1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and we'll read a portion of Scripture from the 18th verse. First Corinthians, the first chapter, in the 18th verse, says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The foolishness of the cross this morning is what we want to talk about, or embracing the cross. Did some research a few years back, and so we took some of this sermon today from a book called The 180 Christian by Carter Conlon. And we took some thoughts from that and put in scriptures and different things to try to help bring a sermon that would be beneficial to each and every one of us today. I'm glad to be a part of the family of God. I really am. I'm glad that he saved me a long time ago. I have been continually saved. I haven't made it yet. I'm saved, but I haven't made it yet. I'm in this sanctified body, but have not reached my glorified state yet. And none of us have until we go to the other side. So we're constantly being saved or sanctified, and it's important that we understand that. We're in a process, and it hasn't ended yet. You're totally saved, don't get me wrong. If you've been born again, you're saved. But you're still in a process of growth and revelation in God. Because you'll read the Scripture and find something new almost every time you read it, and you'll kind of within you say, wow, I hadn't seen that before. Your eyes are being opened. The Holy Spirit is revealing things to you, so it's important. This morning, embracing the cross. A.W. Tozier defined a crucified life as a life wholly given over to the Lord in absolute humility and obedience. A sacrifice pleasing to the Lord. The word crucified takes us back to what Christ did on the cross. The key verse for this is found in Galatians, the second chapter, in the 20th verse. And he says this, the apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you hear what the apostle said? I am crucified. I live, yet not I, but Christ in me. It's something very important to note right here that we need to understand that when we become a born again Christian and we accept the vicarious blood of Jesus to wash away our sins, we have died, yet we live, but now we live in Christ. We have crucified our flesh and the affections and lust of our flesh and brought that flesh into alignment with the Word of God. It's an ongoing process, however, that you and I have to work at and have to continue to crucify our flesh and bring it into alignment with the Word of God. And it's important that we understand that we are living today under Christ. It's not under ourselves. Many people are willing to embrace the cross as an answer to their personal need for salvation, yet unwilling to embrace the call to follow Christ as Lord. We want salvation, but we don't want anybody telling us what to do. Not even Jesus. Not the Word of God. We're going to do it our way. We're going to do it the way we want to do. But God calls people not only to embrace the cross as the sufficiency of the atonement, but to also embrace the cross, for the deeper implications of what the walk with Christ really means. When I got saved, everything changed. The Lord of my life changed. I'm no longer Lord of my life. Well, yeah, we know that, preacher. You've been married for almost 43 years. We know who's the Lord of your life. She might be the neck that turns my head, but she's not the head of our house. Jesus Christ is the head and Lord of our house. And anything I do has implications. Well, if I get angry, there's an implication there that I wasn't crucifying my flesh and I wasn't making him Lord. Whatever it is you might do that goes against the cross or against the word, you're saying he's not Lord. And usually the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God will check you right then and there. He'll wake you up. It's as if he took a wet bucket of water and, you know, dumped it right on you and say, hey, I need your attention. Has he ever done you that way? You knew immediately that he was needing your attention. He called you by both names. And if you didn't listen, he called you by all three of them, because most of us have three. He called you all of them and said, I demand your attention right now. He's done me that once or twice in my life. He does it a lot, actually. We're all in this process. You understand that? But people don't want to embrace the cross. They don't want to embrace the idea that he has to be Lord. Matthew 16:24, and Jesus said this. He said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That still has implications for you and I today. That wasn't just for his disciples. That wasn't just for a few fishermen. That wasn't just for a tax collector. That was for us. It still applies today. If any man will follow me, let him take up his cross. If you want to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself. Take up your cross. You see, Jesus is the Son of God, the very Son of God, who gave his life a ransom for you. He left heaven. He came to earth as a man to go to the cross. He poured out his life to provide our forgiveness and our redemption. He poured it out. They did not take his life. He gave it up. We seem to forget that. He denied himself. He left the splendor of heaven, took on himself the body of a man, lived on earth sinless and spotless for 33 and a half years, then gave his life's blood up for you and me so that we could attain heaven, so that we could live for him. He poured out his life to give us forgiveness and redemption. He did that for us. He gave himself a sacrifice for many. Whosoever will, the Bible says. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's what it says. And it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. But he died for those who were unrighteous. He died for you and me. He died for us when we make mistakes today, and when we do things we had not to do. He still loves us. But he gave his life a sacrifice. And he expects his followers, he called his followers, to follow a similar path. To take up the cross and follow him. To give their lives a sacrifice on his behalf. To help win others to him and show the world what it means and what it's like to live for Jesus Christ. But you make it sound like it's hard. It's not hard. It's a good life living for the Lord. It really is. I wouldn't know how to live any other way. If I was to walk away from God today, I still wouldn't know how to do anything other than serve him. I've served him too long. Plus, the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow me just to walk away and do what I want to do. I'd have to run roughshod over him. It'd be hard for me to backslide. Because I'd be trying to run over the Holy Spirit the whole time and trying to get past him because he'd be saying, no, you're not. And every time I'd put my hand to do something I hadn't ought to do, he'd been saying, don't do it. It'd be hard. But he wants us to follow him. Many refuse to follow the path. Many refuse to embrace it. It seems foolish, doesn't it, to give ourselves up for someone else, to serve others, to those who are pursuing a pathway leading to spiritual death. It really seems foolish, doesn't it, to give yourself up and you're going to serve them? Have you ever run across people? I know you do in your life, and maybe wherever you work or wherever you're at in life, you run across people and say, you're going to do, even about going to church, you're going where? You go there all the time. What's the deal with that? Well, I go for spiritual nourishment, encouragement, and fellowship, and I do that because I love Jesus, and he told me to fellowship and go and hear preaching, and I do that. But on top of it, if that's all you're doing, you're missing the point and missing the mark. It's what you do when you're not at church that's probably more important than what you do when you're at church. It's how you live and what you think and what you say and how you project Christ in your life and what you do for others is more important than being here at church today. However, as a pastor, I think it's very important that you're at church today. It really is. I'm glad you're here, but what you do outside is more important. But the church has a dilemma. You see, we have a tendency, people do in the church, even people in the church, to embrace only one side of the cross. We love the part about forgiveness of sin and the peace that comes from knowing God. We like that part. Oh, wow, sweet is the song. I'm singing today. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. We like that part. He set me free. Yes, he set me free. You know? We like that part, don't you? Don't you like knowing you're free from sin and Jesus loves you and you're going to heaven one day? Oh, glory. It's good. We like that. The Lord freely offered those things. He offered you heaven. Jesus is your ticket. He's your ticket to heaven. He really is. And you need to punch that ticket. You need to get your ticket, of course. He offers those things, but to a person living in captivity or one who with an overwhelming sense of hopelessness in the heart, the cross of Christ is the answer. Folks, you're running across people every day that you need to give them the answer. The answer is Jesus. The answer is the cross of Calvary. That to them is foolishness. We always quoted these scriptures, the foolishness of preaching. You know, you get up behind them. Say a desk and you beat on that desk and you yell at people. That's your foolishness. That's not what he's talking about. It's the message of the cross that's foolishness to those that are perishing, that haven't seen the light yet. That's the foolishness that the Bible's talking about. You got people, we got senators that stand behind desks and beat them and yell at people. You got motivational speakers that do what I'm doing today. That's not foolishness. That's how you give lectures, and that's just how you do things like this. It's the message that's foolish to those that are perishing, that haven't grasped it yet. Not the way we give the message, just the way we message, just the way we, the message we have to share. But we, you know, humans tend to want an assurance of a solid future in heaven, but are unwilling to go any deeper. You know, probably when I first got saved, most of you probably can identify with this, but I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't get saved because I knew I wanted to serve Jesus. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. And I heard about heaven and how it's such a great place and, you know, won't get whippings up there. Well, when I was a kid, that's what I thought about, you know. Boy, when I was 12 years old, I'd have dreams about going to heaven. I really would. I want to go to heaven. You know, and hear about it, and I sing about it, and I want to go. I didn't have no clue that when you start being a Christian, that you take up a cross and you begin to bear that cross for Jesus, and you do things for Him and for others. And I didn't know about that. I just knew I didn't want to go to hell. And that's how most of us are when we first get saved, especially if you get saved real young. It's like, I just want to go to heaven. Heard about it. I want to go there. And I really do. But, you know, we got to go deeper. Another example of self-focus instead of Christ focus is, I'll take what I need and I'll ignore the rest. You know, people like that, Christians like that, I'm in it for me. Every time you have a prayer request or something goes on, next thing you know, they've jumped ahead of you in the line. Or you start telling what your problem is and their problem's worse. They don't want to let you finish what's going on in your life because theirs is worse. It's all about me. You may have just had a loved one die, and their last loved one to die was 30 years ago, but boy, I remember when I went through that. Boy, you will not know nothing about mine was a lot worse than what yours is, because, you know, yours went to heaven. Well, no, my grief's real deep right now. You should be a little bit past yours. My accident was today. Yours was 3 years ago. I'm hurting now. You're over yours. My divorce began today. You have already remarried 3 times. You understand how some people, you know, theirs is always the worst. Their needs always the most needful. Jesus says, take up your cross, follow me, serve others. There's a deeper side to it than just what you need. Amen. We all have needs. We all have wants. But we got to focus on others. You see, it's not the way of the cross that's foolishness. In reality, it's the philosophy of every man for himself that will eventually prove foolish. Every man for himself. I used to hear a guy say every once in a while, and said, how did he state that? I'm trying to remember right now, but basically, you know, you got to take care of old number one. You ever heard people state that? If you don't look out for yourself, who will? And there's an element of truth to that, especially in this world in which we live. If you don't take care of yourself and you don't watch out for yourself, somebody will run over you and probably take advantage of you. But when it comes to serving Christ and serving others, you quit worry. You don't worry about yourself. You do have to take care of need and take care of yourself and not let people just run roughshod over you all the time. I understand that. But it ain't all about you, sir. It's not all about you, ma'am. It's about serving Christ and serving others. It really is. And we need to understand that. You see, self-choice will lead to destruction. Adam and Eve are the first people who walked in right relationship with God. Their intimacy with Him was their covering. And he took care of all their needs. He addressed every single one of them. They didn't need shelter. God took care of it. They didn't need clothing because there was no shame in those days and no sin. So there was no bad elements to cause them to have to get in out of the shelter. I mean, you know what? God had a perfect setting for Adam and Eve, and He was their covering. He took care of them. There was no shame. There was no guilt. Just God. We can't even imagine how that you could walk around in a nudist colony and there'd be no shame or guilt or lust. But everything was in proper order. Everything was in proper order. We can't imagine that. We really can't. But they did. They had it. They had everything perfect. That couple did. But enter Satan, the deceiver, that snake, that serpent, the Bible calls him. He came to the garden. He realized Adam was off in another portion, part of the garden. He seen that Eve, the weaker one, because of the husband-wife relationship, he caught her alone and began to tempt her. In his dark wisdom, he began to tempt her. He was in direct conflict with God's wisdom. God had it perfectly, but he messed things up. He persuaded Eve to believe she could chart her own course independently of God. How many people do you know, Christian people even, that want to chart their own course independent of God? You've heard them. You've experienced them. You've talked to them. You know about it. They want to do it the way they want to do it, independently, independent of God and God's Word. I'm going to do it my way. I know best. You'll say, well, this is what the Scripture says, and they'll say, yes, but. That's what they say, don't they? Yes, it says that. However, this is what I believe. How silly is that? That's just dumb. You're calling people dumb now, aren't you? I'll use a bigger word. They're ignorant. If you do anything independent of God's Word and say you're a Christian, you're not very wise. God has a perfect plan. A better way. The other way is a bitter way. God has a better way. We can do it ourselves. They thought, after talking and visiting with Satan, the great deceiver or the great salesman, he would have done well selling cars these days. Actually, he could have sold housing, a siding for your house. New windows. I mean, he could take care of this stuff. He would have known how to do it. He'd made a great salesman. Have you ever been sold a bill of goods, sold a house, a car or something you really didn't need? I have. About 1977, what, Willie and I, we drove up to Lynn Hickey. No, it wasn't Lynn Hickey, but it's that one there on where David Stanley's at now. And we whipped in there one Saturday afternoon just going to look. And about 2 hours later, we drove home for a new car. Big, it's ugly. The color was ugly, and we bought that thing. You know why we did that, Brother Riggs? You remember that old yellow two-door Ford Galaxy 500 your daddy had for a while? Well, I thought the transmission was going out on it, so I had to get another car. Sold that to a feller who put some transmission fluid in it. And he sold it to your dad, and he drove it for quite some time. But I had a new car. Didn't have the money to pay the payments. But they were easy payments. Did it my way. Didn't pray about it. Bought me a car. It wasn't too long. I was selling that car. Couldn't pay for it. But I thought I knew how to do it. Satan does you that way. Now, he didn't do it. That was just my flesh. But you see, you get outside of the will of God, and you think you can do it. You want to do it your way, because you know better, and you don't always know better. You want to chart your own course independently of God. Look at Genesis, the third chapter. And we'll look at the first verse, Genesis 3:1. Says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Has God really said that? Did God really say that? In verse 4 he says, then the serpent said to the woman, you'll not surely die. God said you would die. You're not going to die. What a lie. What a deceiver. You're not going to die. God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This is a good thing. Eat that fruit. It's a good thing. You'll know good and evil then. You'll be like God. That's the only reason God don't want you to have that, because you'll be like Him. And the Word teaches us that God's a jealous God. He just don't want you to be like Him. What a liar. What a deceiver. That's Satan. For God knows that when you do that, you're gonna know good and evil. You're gonna be really smart now. That was a dumb thing to do, wasn't it? See, if you'll do this, Eve, it'll satisfy the most innermost need of your life. You don't need to listen to God. God's way is narrow. There's a bigger way. Another way to arrive at what you're looking for. Chart your own course. Determine your own destiny. We hear that now. Some of you have heard it this week. Some of you have battled with it probably this last year. Charting your own course. Doing it your own way. Instead of God's way. It's important that we do it God's way. But you see, Eve and Adam, he could have put a stop to that as the head of the house. He could have said, we're not going to eat that. Or even if she ate it, he could have said, put that down. Instead, he said, give me a bite of that. I mean, you know, there's apple juice, fruit juice, whatever it is, running down, and you know, oh, this is good, Adam. Just letting it drip off, down, off, all over, and, well, give me a bite of that. Charting their course independently of God will always bring destruction. It'll bring destruction. You cannot do it. They succumbed to a lie, partook of what God had clearly told them not to touch. In chapter 3, verse 7, says this, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Immediately, they realized their mistake. The devil's goal is to get people to look away from the cross of Jesus. He convinces them that the narrow way is foolish. He asks them, why would you want to live a restricted life? You know, people, you may have experienced it yourself. When you decide to walk away from the cross of Calvary, you decide to live it your own way, and you want to get away from this restricted lifestyle, and you jumped over onto this super highway. You have experienced yourself the destructiveness of that way. You may have seen it in your children. You may have experienced it in your own life. You've seen friends or loved ones. You've seen the destructiveness of turning their backs on Christ and doing it your own way. You've seen it. You know I'm telling the truth. He tells them to go ahead and enjoy what the world and what God has to offer. I mean, God put it out here. Why not enjoy it? It's there. It's available. Let's enjoy life. Every commercial on TV is about enjoying life, whether they're selling a car or a beer or a hamburger. I don't eat at a certain restaurant because they have their commercials. Have a girl, bikini-clad woman, essentially eating a hamburger and the mustard and mayonnaise and ketchup running down the front of her. I don't buy a hamburger at that place. I've been in that place maybe 4 times in the last 10 years. I don't go there. There's other places to buy hamburgers. That's my protest. You may like it. You may go there. That's your business. I'm telling you, they use sex to sell everything. Doesn't matter what it is, they use it to sell it. Used to, you could watch TV and the commercials, you knew that wouldn't be too revealing. Now they're selling underwear on the TV. Commercials. You can't even watch the commercials anymore. But that's the way we ought to live. It's available. God made it. Why not indulge in it? Because that's not the way of the cross. That's indulging in the way of the world, the way of Satan. That leads to destruction. So, anyway, Satan's way always leads to the loss of the covering of God. Can I just interject? I don't have very much time, but I'm going to interject something here. There's a lot of people in a lot of trouble today that are sitting on church pews because they've rejected the way of the cross and they've embraced the way of the world, and they sit on the pew wondering why their life is in such a mess. They wonder why nothing ever goes right for them. It's because you have rejected the way of the cross. Now, does that mean you'll never have trouble? I never said that. I never suggested that. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but many of the afflictions that people are facing is not because they are righteous. It's because they have thrown off the covering of God and rejected the cross of Calvary. And they're in trouble. And they can't seem to figure out why I'm in trouble. It's because they've rejected Jesus. I think a church person, a member or attendee, someone who says they're a Christian, going to answer direly for rejecting Christ and saying, I'm a Christian. There may be a bigger punishment for that than just people who just flat rejected Christ and said, I don't want nothing to do with him. To say I do and then don't. You have become a stumbling block to people who haven't known Christ, to people who have and they thought you were a good, solid citizen of the kingdom of God, and you weren't. You become a stumbling block. I just wanted to interject that, and it's in parentheses. If you don't want to accept it, reject it, but I think it's true, hit your delete key in your mind, but it won't erase it from the fact that it's true. First Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. First, we must embrace his power. It's not just a mental agreement with the fact that Christ died at Calvary. It is receiving the power of God in exchange for your weakness. First, you embrace it and you exchange your weakness for his power. If you want to have his life in you. Secondly, you find wisdom. It's the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world. The Lord opens your understanding, and you will not be found among those who are ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. When God illuminates your mind and opens your mind, you will come to the truth. You'll hear him say, this is the way, and you'll walk in it. You won't reject it. You'll walk in it. You'll find his righteousness. When you walk selflessly in him, you gain the knowledge that there is no longer any condemnation. When you walk in him, you find his righteousness. So there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You understand where we're going? Where it's at there? you realize that the devil has no right to you because your covering is of God. The covering that you lost, the covering of God that you lost in the garden is now yours again through Jesus Christ. See, when you're not living for God, you don't have the covering of God. When you're not living for Christ, you don't have the covering of God. But now that you are now covered by the blood. You're covered by God again. Your frailty and your failings are covered. The Father looks at you and sees you through the covering of Jesus. He sees you as a right, as righteous as His own Son. That's shouting ground right there. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I have been covered by the blood. Therefore, when I am weak, I am made strong. Because of that covering, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God sees me as righteous. I like that myself. I like it a lot. You'll also find sanctification. In other words, God will grant you victory over every temptation and every besetting sin. One passage of scripture, I believe it's in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, it says, lay aside every weight and every sin that doth so easily beset you. And it teaches us to do that. With the covering of Christ, we can be sanctified. We can have victory over every temptation and every besetting sin. And as you walk in His power, you'll know what it's like to be daily conformed unto Him. Too many in the church don't know that. We want to go to heaven, and we think we're going to heaven, and we believe we'll go to heaven, but we're not living for God. I'm telling you today, church, we must live for God. That's not popular preaching. You want to hear this your best life now, that you're going to be more wealthy, you're going to be more healthy, you're going to have better relationships, you're going to have this and you're going to have that, and this life is what it's all about. No siree, Bob. This life is a proving ground for the next life, and the next life is the life that you should be longing for, looking forward to, and working towards. It's the next life, the eternal life. Preacher, I've got things to do. I want you to do them. I gotta go to work tomorrow. Go to work tomorrow. I gotta earn money. Earn your money. I gotta go to a sporting event. Go to your sporting event. But put God first. We're to live this life until Jesus comes. We're to work as if He's never coming. Live as if He's coming tomorrow. And so you do that. In that process, you have your families, you have your friends, you have your work, you have your pleasure, you do life. But you're living it as unto God. And selflessly serving others. As you selflessly serve Him, it's important that we do that. And you walk in His power to be conformed to His image. You see, what's that mean then? It means you don't have to do it on your own. You have His power. He gives you His Holy Spirit. He endued you with power from on high. You'll find the power and the freedom of your redemption. The moment you begin to move in the direction of God's heart, you will experience His life flowing through you. The old things that used to limit you will lose their hold, and you will begin to experience the fullness of your new life in Christ. Those old things pass away. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things pass away. Behold, all things become new. I believe that's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Or somewhere, I think. Everything changes. Everything changes. We seem to forget that. We have a lot of people who come to the altar, and they're not there long enough to get that stuff under the blood. It's all preacher. It don't take a whole lot of time. No, it don't. But a lot of people never release it. They never let go of it. They never get to that place that they are really, truly understand what it means to be saved. And they get up and walk right out of here with the same baggage that they walked in with, the same sin, the same thoughts, the same lifestyle. Nothing changes. Here in a few weeks, I'll preach a sermon. Nothing changes until something changes. Preached it a couple times before. I'm going to preach it again here in just a few weeks. Maybe won't be next week. Might be the week after, but I'll be preaching. Nothing changes until something changes. It's got to be a change in our lives. In closing, as you continue to follow the pathway of the cross, God will lead you to be kind to the unthankful, to help those in need, and to be a hand stretched out in His name and with His power. He'll do that for you. Your mind will be transformed from thinking of this world, and you'll walk in a newfound liberty. The Bible teaches us to set our mind or our affection on things above. Embracing the cross this morning might start with your marriage or with your children. It might start with your friends or possibly your enemies. It might start at your workplace or on your street in your community. But it will definitely start with prayer. Something like this: God Almighty, to the death, I am yours. If I have to go to jail or if I have to die, I am yours. If I have to forfeit everything I thought would make me happy, if I have to give up the future I dreamed I would have, I give it to you. You're my Savior and my Lord. I choose both sides of the cross. I embrace the cross. I embrace the cross. There was a little saying I seen on the internet, and it says, how can you say that you would go to jail for Christ when you won't even go to church? Did y'all see that? How can you say you would go to jail for Him when you won't even attend church? You're here today. Thank God you're here, aren't you? Aren't you thanking God you're here? I was talking about all those that wasn't. They wasn't here to hear it. But you can tell them I said it. Some of them aren't here because of that. They're here because of real legitimate reasons. We understand that. But there are some not here today, and there's nothing legitimate about it. It's totally illegitimate. They may have made the excuse to themselves and made it seem legitimate. If they're not embracing the cross, it's an illegitimate excuse. There are people sitting here today who have embraced the cross to such a point that they go to church when they're sick. They still smile when they're unhappy. They still project Jesus Christ and Him as Lord, regardless of what they're going through. You'd never know they were sick. You would never know they had a problem, because they've embraced the cross to such a point that they know their life is in Him. And that this life is strictly temporary. Amen. Embrace the cross. Embrace the cross. Stand with me.